following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
You know, I think I killed my printer. Several weeks ago, I was working in my study at home, and my computer kept giving me these messages from the printer that the printer was running low on ink. So I said, no problem, logged on to Amazon real quick, put the make and model of my printer in the search bar, hit the button, bing, there we go, a whole long list of replacement ink cartridges. And I looked at the very first one at the top of the list, and I was like, wow, that's a great price. So sure enough, order. Let's see what it does. A couple days later, box showed up, and I took it in the office, opened it up, and I noticed something a little weird. This should have been my first warning, because the plastic cartridge was of a different color and a slightly different shape than what I'm used to in this particular brand of ink. I'm like, that's odd. Well, maybe they just changed or updated something, and I'm not aware of that. But then, instead of just popping in easily, I had to kind of wrestle and jiggle this thing to get it to go in the slot. That's not good. I felt a little bit better when I ran my first print job, which was just a simple text document, and it came out looking great. Okay, good. That looks fine. But then I tried to print something with a photo in it. I don't know, but I'm pretty sure sunflowers aren't supposed to be pink. The colors came out all wrong. And sure enough, the next time I printed something with a photo in it, same thing. All the colors came out wrong. So I grabbed the box that these cartridges came in, and I wanted to double check, make sure I'd ordered the right make and model cartridge for my printer. And yeah, it was listed right there. And as I was checking that make and model number, I noticed something about that box. Even though it looked just like the box I usually got, on the part of the box where usually was the logo for the manufacturer, there was nothing. That is really weird. So I went back to Amazon. Maybe they sent me the wrong thing. And I looked at my Amazon history. And sure enough, there's the box. And it looked just like the box I normally order. But then I looked closely. And there in that little picture, the place where there's supposed to be the logo, was nothing. And there's nothing in the description of that ink that even mentioned the company that made my printer, other than the fact this was made for that make and model printer. I had fallen victim to a very cleverly disguised knockoff. And, you know, ever since then, even though this looked like the right ink, ever since I ran those fake cartridges, my printer has not worked the same since. I think I may have done some permanent damage to my printer. Did you know there are some fake gospels floating around out there? Not everything that goes under the title gospel really is. Did you know that? Were you aware of that? In fact, the message of Jesus had barely begun circulating 2,000 years ago when people showed up who tried to co-opt and corrupt that message for their own ends. And that is part of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I'm going to encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, to open up and turn there right now. And in this passage, we're going to see that just like my fake ink cartridges, there are some false concepts of the gospel that go around that can do some permanent damage. And this is what Paul's warning about here in Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 6, where he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, and I say again all now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. In this passage, Paul stresses there is only one gospel. One and only one. Now remember, Paul has already been identified as an apostle, one of those who, one of those men Jesus officially designated to safeguard and spread his message after he was gone. And remember also, it was Paul himself who had first brought this message of Jesus to this region of Asia Minor that was known as Galatia. Paul's the one who planted these churches. The people who were reading this letter first heard about Jesus from Paul. That's the relationship they have. And in this letter, Paul's expressing his utter shock that these Galatian people are abandoning the message that he had proclaimed to them in favor of a different gospel. Understand that usually, if you look at all the rest of Paul's letters that we have in the New Testament, there's usually a pattern that Paul follows. After the salutation, the greeting, then Paul usually offers some kind of prayer for the well-being of the recipients of the letter. And it's not unlike how when we write a letter, I know we don't write a lot of letters anymore, but when we do, usually you'll say, hey, how you doing? Hope this letter is finding you well. That's got a kind of prayer for the person that you're sending the letter to. You're hoping that, you know, life's going good for them. That's the way Paul usually does it a little more flowery language than that, but that's what Paul usually does. Notice here, there is no prayer. Paul jumps from the greeting straight into, have you guys lost your minds? That's basically what he's doing here. He's launching right into his concerns about this grave mistake that he believes these friends in Galatia are making. The word translated amazed here is a particularly strong word. In Greek, it's thaumazo. Paul is utterly shocked by the news that these people that he had first led to Christ are turning away and following a different message. And the news that so shocked Paul was that they were abandoning the gospel. And Paul says this apostasy was taking place quickly. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly doing this. Now, that can mean a couple of different things. It may be that Paul, by that, he meant he was referring to the fact it had only been a short time, maybe only a couple of years, since Paul had first traveled that area and brought the gospel to these churches. Or another possibility is that Paul is referring to how uncritically these Galatian disciples were adopting this different message, this heterodox message. It's like they weren't even thinking about it. They just heard a fancy new thing and, oh, yeah, we're going to chase after that. Either one of those could be true. It's possible both conditions are true. But in any case, it is a shocking development for Paul, and he actually is accusing these Galatians, these churches that he himself had planted, of deserting God himself. He says, you are so quickly deserting him who called you. In the New Testament, nearly every time Paul uses this particular Greek word is the word kaleo. Usually when Paul uses that word, he is referring specifically to God's gracious invitation to us to receive salvation. That God is the one who calls us into this relationship. So by turning away from the message that Paul had preached to them, these disciples were not just rejecting Paul, they were not just rejecting Jesus, they were rejecting God the Father himself and the invitation to be reconciled with him. Now, note a couple of important things that Paul stresses here about this true gospel that they were turning away from. First of all, the true gospel involves God taking the initiative to reach out to us, to offer salvation to us, okay? The gospel proclaims God's the one that starts this process. He's the one that reaches out to us first. We don't go looking for him. He comes looking for us. He draws us to himself. The other thing is this. The true gospel involves God offering us salvation by grace. In other words, undeserved favor through Jesus, his anointed one. Paul's made that very clear here in this opening paragraph. And the gospel is all about God offering salvation to us, not because we deserve it, not because we've done anything to earn it, but simply because he loves us and desires to be in relationship with us. And he reaches out to us through Jesus, the one he has anointed, the one he's designated. As we see later in the letter, these two principles stand out against the false message that the Galatians were being tempted to adopt. Paul insinuates that to turn from this message of salvation of grace through Jesus is to turn from the true gospel altogether. At first, in verse 6, he says, you're turning to a different gospel. But then in the first part of verse 7, he kind of corrects himself and says, well, it's not really a gospel at all, because any gospel that doesn't focus on God reaching out to us and saving us by grace through faith in Christ alone, that's not really a gospel. Gospel means good news. And that's the good news, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel. And anything that doesn't include that, that's not good news. So Paul says, this, you know, it may sound like a different gospel, but it's no gospel at all. And when it comes to being reconciled with God, there's only one gospel. There's only one good news. As Jesus himself said, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's a pretty bold thing to say unless you can back it up. Or as the apostles preach, like the apostle Peter in Acts 4, verse 12, he says there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, that's pretty exclusive there. Not everybody is comfortable with that kind of exclusivity, especially in our day where, you know, we have so many people talk about, well, you know, I'm living by my truth. You live by your truth. I live by my truth. No, the gospel says there's only one truth, and Jesus is it. And the fact that the exclusive claims of Jesus' gospel are a stumbling block to so many today, that doesn't make those claims any less true. You know, there's a town that I've had the opportunity to visit about 10 years ago, a place called Whittier, Alaska. Whittier is a small town, started out as a military base, I think back during World War II, but Whittier is on a natural deep harbor right on the Prince William Sound. On one side, you've got Prince William Sound. The rest of the town is surrounded on every side by these huge, huge mountains. And if you want to go to Whittier, Alaska by land, there is only one way to get there. There is a 2-mile tunnel drilled through the mountain, and it's only wide enough for one lane, and there's a railroad track runs right down the middle of it. So if you want to go to Whittier, what you have to do is you have to go to the far side of that mountain, and you have to wait for the light to turn green, and then you got 15 minutes to make it to the other side of the mountain where Whittier is before one of two things is going to happen. They're either going to reverse the flow of traffic so people who want to leave Whittier can come through the tunnel, or there's going to be a train. You may say, that's not really fair. I don't like cold, long, creepy tunnels. Too bad. You want to go to Whittier by land? That's the only way you're going to do it, is through that tunnel. And the gospel says, you want to be reconciled with Almighty God, with the Father in heaven? There's only one way, and it leads through Jesus, his anointed. Paul says that's what the gospel is about. And anything else is not really the gospel. Now, to deviate from that gospel does some things here that Paul talks about in verse 7. First of all, it is to desert Christ, okay? Now, you may say, well, you said when we turn from the gospel, we're deserting God the Father. Yes, but remember, in the early part of this introduction, Paul has identified Jesus and the Father together. So to turn from one is to turn to the other. So to turn from the gospel, to deviate from the gospel in any way, is to turn from Christ. The reason I say it that way is because sometimes people will proclaim this different conception of the gospel. They'll be claiming to follow Jesus. But you can't be following the Jesus unless you are following the gospel like it's proclaimed in the New Testament. Not only that, not only is it deserting Christ, it is disrupting the church. He says, this is not really another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you. Don't want to spend too much time on this, but usually the true gospel tends to unite a church by uniting those who truly believe in Jesus, giving them a common thing to share, a common experience of salvation to share. It draws people together. But those teaching false gospels tend to sow confusion, corruption, and dissension within a church. No, that's not the truth. You need to come follow us. And you have all these different groups that are each trying to pull people away and peel them off to follow their school. So you end up with confusion. But not only that, to deviate from the gospel is to distort the truth. He says in verse 7, that it's not really another. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's because false gospels typically are corruptions of the real thing. Okay, just like my fake ink cartridges, false gospels may look And they may sound a lot like the real thing. However, they often take Christian terms and reinterpret them to mean something radically different. And there are groups out there, both groups that are outside the umbrella of Christianity, and even a few groups that may, sometimes we may think are in the umbrella of Christianity. They may talk the same language. They may say a lot of the same things, but they mean something totally different by it. So just because somebody's talking about Jesus, just because somebody's talking about God, doesn't necessarily mean they are lining up with the New Testament. We have to be very careful in discerning, defining the terms. Hey, what do you really mean by that? What do you mean by salvation? Do you mean us as sinners being reconciled with our Heavenly Father? Do you mean Jesus coming and taking our sin upon Himself so that we could be forgiven and cleansed? We've got to be very careful to define that, because the false gospel, at first glance, can be very slippery and very tricky. How do false gospels distort? Well, they distort the gospel's core contentions. Those basic, simple things that I mentioned earlier, that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. When you get beyond that, then you're in danger of distorting what the gospel really is. And there's some different ways that this happens. False gospels distort the gospel. First of all, some by denying the uniqueness of Jesus' nature. Okay, beware groups that deny Jesus' divinity. Remember how Paul, in the first few verses, went to such great lengths to stress Jesus' divine nature, the nature that he shares with the Father in heaven. He identifies the agency of his calling being both through Jesus and from God the Father. In verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how that title, Lord, not only is Jesus shown there as sharing with God the Father as a source of our grace and peace, but also that title, Lord, was an Old Testament way of identifying Jesus as God. So watch out for any group that tries to water that down. Some groups will deny that Jesus shares God's divine nature. Some do this by claiming that, well, you know, Jesus was just an ordinary human being. Jesus was a great teacher, a great philosopher, you know, maybe the best of us, but that's all he was. Somebody starts saying that, run. Because that's not what the New Testament says about Jesus. If it was, we wouldn't be having this discussion. So watch out for somebody who claims that Jesus was only a human being. Others claim Jesus was divine, but he's some kind of lesser divine being. Maybe he was even an angel. And there's all kinds of different ways that this has been done throughout history. But no, any gospel that denies the fact that Jesus and the Father are one is a false gospel. On the other hand, beware groups that, we don't see this quite as much, but beware groups that deny Jesus' humanity. Yeah, Jesus was divine, but he really wasn't human. Historically, centuries ago, there was a group called the Ascetics who denied that Jesus was truly a human. That anything you saw in Jesus, you know, as a human was just it only seemed he was human. That's where the word ascetic comes from the Greek. We don't see that much anymore, but you do have groups that come around and maybe in the ways they portray Jesus, kind of portray him as less than connected with our human nature. Don't forget the gospel proclaims not only was Jesus God's son, he was also fully human, and he faced all the same temptations that you and I face, and yet without sin. And it's that unique nature, being fully God yet fully human, that allows him to stand in the gap between us and God and to be our Savior. That's what the gospel proclaims. And any gospel that tries to water that down is a false gospel. Another way false gospels distort the true gospel is by denying the efficacy of Jesus' work, what Jesus did. As Paul mentions back up in verses 3 and 4, we talked about last week, a key component of the true gospel is the fact that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Those are Paul's words there in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins. So be wary of any teaching that seeks to downplay Jesus' substitutionary death for our sakes. Now, there are different ways to describe what Jesus did for us that are true, they're accurate, but they may be incomplete. Some people say, well, Jesus came to serve as our example. That's true. Jesus did come to serve as our example, to show us what it meant to live a life that perfectly obeyed God. But if that's all Jesus came to be, we are in trouble. Because guess what? If Jesus is the example, we all fall well short of that. So how do we make up the deficit? See, the gospel also says Jesus gave himself for our sins. So the true gospel is always going to remind us that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who lived the human life of obedience that we owe to God and always fail to give, laid down his life for our sakes. That's what the true gospel says. But here's the third way that some of these gospels deny or distort the true gospel, by denying the sufficiency of faith in Jesus. The true gospel teaches salvation in the words of the Reformation. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Okay? False gospels will often try to add something to that simple equation. They'll turn the gospel from salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, to Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus something else. Lots of things get added to that something else. Jesus plus your obedience. Jesus plus this ritual. Jesus plus this political stance. Jesus plus this moral position. Interestingly, we often think of heresy coming from the left, okay? Something that takes away something from Jesus. But here in this letter, as we're going to see, Paul's much more concerned about heresy coming from the right. As Paul begins to develop this argument, we learn the Galatians were being led astray by a group that historians call the Judaizers. Basically, this was a group of Jewish Christians, people who grew up Jewish but became followers of Jesus, who taught that in order to become a good Christian, you first had to become a good Jew. In other words, you had to adopt all the practices spelled out in the Jewish law and in Jewish tradition. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow the kosher dietary laws. You had to keep the Jewish festivals and feast days. If you didn't do all that, you weren't a complete Christian. That's what these people were doing in Galatia. They'd come in behind Paul, and they began saying, hey, you know, Paul hasn't given y'all the full story. Y'all are just got part of the story here. Yeah, Jesus is important, but you also got to do all this other stuff. Jesus plus something else. A lot of these teachers apparently came out of the party of the Pharisees, which was a Jewish sect that was particularly pious, particularly moral. Jesus had a lot of interaction with Pharisees. Paul himself had grown up as a Pharisee before he became a follower of Jesus. And we see their influence in the church mentioned in Acts 15:5. There were some people in the Jerusalem church that came out of that party of the Pharisees and still had that rather narrow, legalistic kind of framework that they tried to impose on everybody else. Now, this group had a strong appeal to these Galatians because most of these people hadn't grown up with the Bible. They didn't know their Bibles very well. So here comes a group, first of all, that has ties to the original church back in Jerusalem. Well, these guys are, you know, maybe they got just as much right to say this as Paul does, right? They also had the fact going for them that Jesus identified with the Jewish people. He was a Jew who grew up in a Jewish nation and fulfilled Jewish prophecies by being the Jewish Messiah. So, okay, so that gave them a leverage there to argue that, hey, you people need to follow all these Jewish practices. And then they had the ability to point to the Old Testament scriptures. They could come to the Galatians, these Judaizers, and as I use that term, I'm not using that as a derogatory term towards Jewish people or Jewish tradition. I'm just saying anyone who claims that that's how you come to salvation is missing what the gospel proclaims. There are good things about that tradition, but that alone will not save you. Okay? But these people were coming to Galatia, to these new Christians that Paul had led to faith in Jesus, and they were saying, well, you need to add all this other stuff too. It says it right here in the Bible. Well, who are the Galatians to argue with that? Well, it says it right there in the Bible. I guess we need to do it. I mean, and if you think about it, if we are people who care what the Bible says, we better make sure we know what the Bible says, because there are people who can take advantage of that to lead us astray. There are some of these groups that distort the gospel. Let me tell you, they love to recruit from Baptists. You don't know why? Because I hate to say this. Most of us, our understanding of the Bible is a mile wide and an inch deep. We know just enough scripture to be dangerous to ourselves. And so they will come and they will take the scriptures and twist them and reinterpret them and use what you think you know to convince you to believe something that the Bible clearly does not say. That's why it's important, not only for you to respect the scriptures, but to know the scriptures and to study the scriptures and to learn the scriptures so that you know what the Bible says and what it doesn't, so you won't be led astray. These people came to this church, these churches in Galatia, and they had this pedigree, they had this knowledge, And yet Paul accuses them of proclaiming a fake gospel. Jesus plus Judaism. Now in our context, we absolutely need to be on guard for distortions of the gospel from the left. Teachings that try to take away from what the gospel says about Jesus. But I think for most of us, it's more dangerous to worry about false gospels from the right. Things that try to add to Jesus. Because let's face it, most of us, we love the scriptures. We're concerned about being faithful to the scriptures. But if we don't know the scriptures, people can use those scriptures against us. So we need to be very careful that nobody comes to us saying it's Jesus plus something else, adding to the gospel. Because when it comes to the gospel, the quality of the messenger is less important than the veracity of the message. In verse 8, again, to remind you, Paul says, if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preached to you, he is to be accursed. The measuring stick for the true gospel is always the message of Jesus and about Jesus as testified by the original witnesses, the apostles. How it's described in our New Testament, that's the witness. That's the measuring stick. And Paul warned these Galatians that even if he himself were to show up and say, guys, wait a minute, I was mistaken. I need to bring you an addition to what I told you before. He said, don't even listen to me. Okay? He warned that even if a heavenly messenger, an angel itself, were to show up and say, whoa, you don't have the full story. Let me tell you the full story. Paul says, don't listen. Because as he says in other places, Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. That's how tricky and slippery he is. Isn't it interesting, thinking about that, that many of the gospel's competitors seek to claim some kind of angelic revelation for their heterodox message? You ever notice that? How many groups seem to say, well, you know, the gospels didn't get it right. You need to listen to us because we've met with this angel who's given us this message. I can think of two or three different groups like that. And you can't cross-examine the angel, can you? That's another thing. Watch out for somebody who claims to have a lock on the truth. You can only get the truth through them. We can all go back to the New Testament and read what Jesus taught ourselves. Isn't it interesting that many of the gospel's competitors seek to co-opt New Testament language and imagery to justify their different teaching? They take the words, but they turn them into something else. Those realities, again, should drive home to us the importance of being thoroughly steeped in the true gospel and in the New Testament, so that we can recognize the fake whenever we come across it. Because getting the gospel right is serious business with eternal implications. Twice in verses 8 and 9, Paul says that anyone preaching a different gospel is to be considered accursed. Now that sounds pretty strong in English, right? But it's even stronger in the Greek. Because let me tell you what Paul's actually saying here. Paul is using a word that points back to the Old Testament, to a Hebrew concept known as harem. For something to be cried harem meant that it was set apart for destruction, that it was set apart to be burned or destroyed. And there's several different places in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, where this is discussed. One, for example, in Deuteronomy 13, verses 16 through 18. Listen to this. Moses is telling the people when there were certain cities where they were allowed to keep the proceeds of the invasion, and there were other cities where they were not allowed to keep anything, but they had to burn it down because those people, those residents in those cities were considered so wicked, they could contaminate God's people, and so they were just supposed to wipe everything out. And according to Deuteronomy 13, verses 16 through 18, he says, then you shall gather all its booty into the middle of its open square and burn the city and all of its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God, and it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. Nothing from that which is under the ban shall cling to your hand. Now, that terminology, under the ban, is referring to something that was declared harem. It says, nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand in order that the Lord God may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase. Just as he has sworn to your fathers, if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what's right in the sight of the Lord your God. So there's a description of that principle of putting things under the ban, dedicated to destruction. We also see examples where this was not followed. If you go to Joshua chapter 7, they're talking about the conquest of the promised land. You know, they go up against they just conquered Jericho, which was a huge, massively fortified city. God delivered that city over to them. So the next city up down the road was a place called Ai. They thought, hey man, Ai is going to be a piece of cake. So we will just waltz into this little village and we don't even have to send the whole army. They show up at this little village and they get their clocks cleaned. And they get chased out of town, and they gather back in their camp, and they're wondering, how did that happen? I mean, on paper, we should have just rolled right over those people. How did those guys chase us away? And then they begin exploring, and they find out the city of Jericho had been declared under the ban. They'd been told not to keep any booty, any rewards from the city of Jericho. Everything was supposed to be destroyed. There was one man in the army that did not follow that. Joshua 7:1, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. So by violating that ban, stuff devoted to God for destruction, they were disobeying God. And it caused them to suffer setbacks. Here's why this is important. The underlying idea is that the condemned items belong to God. That's why they need to be destroyed, so that no human being has a right to possess them. They belong to God. So they're burned as an offering to God. So when Paul says, if anybody brings a different gospel to you and preaches a different gospel, they are to be accursed, they are to be considered under the ban. What Paul is saying is that those who take it upon themselves to proclaim a different or distorted gospel are actually setting themselves up in opposition, not to Paul, but to God. And that is a very dangerous fight to pick. As Jesus says, Matthew 7, verses 23 through 24, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because they were setting themselves up against God by declaring a different gospel. Jesus says, on Judgment Day, I'm going to say, hey, I don't know you guys. I never knew you guys. You don't have any place here. In Matthew 15:14, he's talking about some of these religious leaders who were insisting on this legalism and this harsh self-righteousness. And he says, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. Or in Matthew 18, verses 5 through 7, which says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to the man through whom the stumbling blocks come. There's going to be stumbling blocks in the world. But if we cause someone else to stumble because we are giving them a distorted gospel, then we are setting ourselves up in opposition to God Himself. And that's not a very safe place to be. When I was in college, I remember going on this mission trip in a big city. And we were excited about the work we were going to be doing, but we were also excited about getting to see some of the sights. It's always part of the fun of a mission trip, especially when you're in college, getting to go places you've never been before, seeing some cool things. And some of the girls in our group were especially excited to get the chance to visit this particular open-air market in this city, because they had heard that in this market one could find these knockoff copies of a particular brand of handbag that was very popular during this time. This was back in the late 80s. And these fake bags look just like the real thing, right down to the logo. But they only came for a fraction of the price. Of course, they also came with a fraction of the quality. But, you know, if you're in college, you don't think about things like that. You just want to be seen. But here's the point. Those fake handbags only had value because of the existence of the real thing. If it weren't for the real thing, nobody would have wanted the fake, right? Because they want to be seen with these bags. Everybody thinks they had the status or the money of the real thing. The only reason they were willing to pay the money for the fake was because of the value associated with the real bags. In the same way, we really shouldn't be surprised. There are lots of fake imitations of Jesus' message floating around out there. And some of these fakes are very clever. And they can fool a lot of people who don't know what to look for. However, just like those fake handbags, these fake gospels cannot stand the test of time. They cannot deliver the value that they promise. And eventually they will reveal themselves to be worthless, cheap imitations of the real thing. And the tragedy is, unfortunately, there'll be a lot of people, figuratively speaking, left holding the bag by these false gospels. The only way to avoid the fake is to get to know the genuine article. Come to Jesus today. Walk with Jesus in faith. Get to know Jesus as he's revealed to us in the scriptures. Then you will know that you're dealing with a genuine article.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.